The Gospel of John, chapter 11, what we're going to look at. They've tried to arrest Jesus quite a few times. He's claimed to be God quite a few times, and he's done miracles. And you remember all the troubles it caused. It was on the Sabbath a lot of times, and it's just a mess. Well, he left the area of Jerusalem, and he went over across the Jordan, went over where John had been baptizing, and then he went on north from there. And this is what we read in chapter 11, verse 1. Of the Gospel of John. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So you know what's going on already. Jesus is up north a little further. He's not in the Jerusalem area. Bethany is just a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. You just leave Jerusalem, go through the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, right over, just over the top of the mount is Bethany. So not quite 2 miles away. Not a very far walk from the city. And that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. The Bible tells us that Lazarus was sick. Now, let's talk about Mary and Martha. Martha, you remember Martha because she's well known for her busyness. Martha's kind of a busy girl. Even when she shouldn't be, she's doing the dishes, which is good. She's making dinner. She's working around the kitchen. And you know, God bless you, people who work in the kitchen, men or women alike, they can be loud, can't they? They can't just close things. They go, boom! What was that? Is something broke? No, I'm just closing the cabinet. Gentle. You know, it's hard to concentrate in that kind of thing. So you got to picture Jesus in there talking and boom, bam, something fell. Well, see, Martha was so frustrated. There wasn't either thing wrong with getting dinner ready or cleaning up after. That's not a problem. That's not a sin. That's a great thing to serve. But you see, Martha was so flustered and so frustrated. She finally came out and said, Lord, I'm doing this by my... Look at Mary. She's sitting down there. Can you tell her to come and help me in the kitchen? Remember that? Jesus said, Martha, Martha, be cool. Well, I added that part. Calm down, Martha. It's all right. The thing that's important, Mary has chosen it. Which is to say, you haven't, Martha. That's the Martha we're talking about. She's busy. She's quick. She's on it. She's moving. You'll see her in a moment be the same way. Mary, on the other hand, a little bit different, kind of laid back. He says, Mary is the one that anointed the Lord's body for his burial. Remember she broke open that alabaster box? It was very expensive. She poured that over the Lord. She wept, and the tears fell into his feet, and she bent over and wiped his feet with her hair to dry them. She is at the feet of Jesus most every time we see her. Not that Martha didn't love the Lord, she did. But Mary was at the feet of Jesus most every time we see her. You know, to whom much is forgiven. You'll just notice a difference in them. There she is. That's the Mary we're talking about. Now their brother, he's their brother. Lazarus is probably, scholars believe, probably in his 60s, somewhere near there. Maybe even later 60s, maybe 70s even. He's been up there a few years. And the girls, the sisters, sent a message to Jesus up north there. And this is the message. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I can say that in American, or in English. No, American, not English. But in American, that means, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Not only is the term meaning that he's sick, it's not like he's got a flu bug or a bad cold or something. He is at the point of death. The one that you love is super sick. He may not make it. Lord, the one that you love is sick. That's smart, isn't it? When you see somebody is in need, send a message to Jesus. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? You see somebody is sick or having marriage problems or maybe financial. Somehow something's desperately wrong. You know, what a smart thing to do. Send a message to Jesus. Lord, the one that you love is really having marriage troubles. The one that you love is in financial difficulties. The one that you love, Lord, is heartbroken. The one that you love is sick. But notice, there is no prayer request. You see that? Oh, there's an understanding here. But do you notice, they didn't do what you and I do. What do you and I do? Lord, you got to hurry. You got to get down here quick. Because Lazarus is going to die. You better hurry. He's the one you love. You know, get down here. I know you don't pray that way. But sort of, huh? Sort of like that. Lord, so-and-so's sick. You got to heal him. You got to touch him. You better hurry, too. This guy's looking bad. You don't see that from them. As fast as you can. You know, if you want to see him alive, you better get down here now. Because I don't think he's going to make it. If you're really who you say you are, run. I think they're hoping that he'll rent a camel. You know, normally he walked most places. Rent a camel, get down here fast. Take some of that ministry money, get here, because see, Lazarus is pretty sick. What did they say? Lord, the one that you love is sick. All right, let's admit it. Doesn't that say it all? Do you think that God loves Lazarus? He does. They know that. Jesus, we know you love him. He's sick. Notice, if God really loves that person, you don't have to tell God what to do, do you? God really loves that person. You don't have to give God suggestions, right? Number one, rent a camel. Number two, you're going to have to make it quick. Number three, bring your healing stuff with you. You don't have to tell God that if God really does love that person, do you? Come on, say no. Thank you. You scared me. If God loves you, and if he loves your wife and your husband and your children, if he loves the people that you work with, if he loves the people that you go to school with, if he loves those that are your close friends, if he really does, and I believe he does, you don't really have to tell him how to deal with them, do you? You can just say, Lord, the one that you love has a stinking rotten attitude. I don't have to tell God what to do about that, do I? Because God loves him. A lot of times you don't have to tell God what to do with you like we tell him to do, do you? Lord, I think that my attitude is no good. I don't have to explain to God what to do about that. He loves me. Don't you think he'll do something about that? I think he will. Lord, the one that you love is sick. Interesting. Well, when Jesus got the message, verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Let me say that in our language so you won't misunderstand what he's saying. He's saying this sickness will not end in permanent death. Literally, won't end in permanent death. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. All right, wait a minute. Jesus, when he got word that Lazarus is sick and nearly dead, he's that sick, Jesus says, this will not end in permanent death. Well, then what is it all about? This is for the glory of God, and not only for the glory of God, but don't we read, for the glory of Jesus Christ as well? But for the glory of God, verse 4, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus didn't panic. When Jesus got the message, he says, this will not end in permanent death. What does he do about it? Well, nothing. And then many of you go, amen, I've been there. Have you prayed? Said, Lord, the one that you love really needs a job. And then you check the next day and say, hey, you got work? And they go, no. And you're like, what's he doing? I mean, I prayed yesterday. I said, Lord, the one you love needs a job. What do you mean you don't have a job? Where's your faith? It's you, it can't be him. Right? And so when it doesn't happen within the first 3 hours, Lord, the one that you love is sick. And they look and he's still sick. And Jesus is nowhere to be seen. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. He doesn't love you, Lazarus. He doesn't really care. If he cared, obviously, he would have done something right instantly right now, wouldn't he? How many times have you prayed that way? Lord, you got to help. And it doesn't seem like help has happened in the last day or so. And you think, he doesn't love me. He doesn't care about my family. He doesn't care about what's going on around me. So to avoid you thinking that, verse 5 is put in here. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In case you think he doesn't love him, it's going to be told to you and me before anything else happens. Jesus said, this is not unto death, but this is for God's glory, and that the Son of Man or Son of God be glorified too. And Jesus loved those people. And so what did he do? What did he do with his love? When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, verse 6, he abode or stayed there still 2 more days in the same place where he was. Wait a minute. If he loves them, why don't he rent a donkey or get a ride or do something and get down there? If he loves them, how come he doesn't do something right now? He has already told me. This is for God's glory. This is to glorify the Son of God as well. That says that the suffering you and I are going through now is not because he doesn't care or because he can't function, but because it's designed to glorify God. You say, I can't see how. Right. But it's still designed to glorify God. Jesus waited another 2 days. Now, when Jesus got the message, it looks like, and Jesus knew this, it looks like Lazarus was already dead. By the time the messengers got all the way up to where Jesus was from Bethany, right there at Jerusalem, by that time that Jesus got the message, Lazarus was dead and already in the grave. And Jesus waited another couple of days, and then, of course, to come down is going to take him a day and a half or so. You're going to learn that by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead and in the grave 4 days. Now, every one of us knows, because we've seen him do it, Jesus could have healed him by just saying, be healed, Lazarus. Jesus didn't have to come down there. The ladies knew that. They didn't ask him to come down. They just simply said, you know, the one that you love is sick. Jesus could have spoken the word right from there and Lazarus would have been fine. But instead, Lazarus died, physically died. I know that you, some of you are right in the middle of it now. You're saying, I'm right in the middle of a situation and I've asked the Lord to help in the situation. I haven't told him what to do. I've just said, Lord, I'm in this situation. Help. And so far, nothing. Seems like nothing. What's going on? He doesn't love me. Yes, he does. It's written in there for you. Don't worry. He loves you. Something's going on. Remember, Peter said, Jesus loves me. Peter said, Jesus loves us all. Remember, John said the same thing. John calls himself the beloved or the disciple that Jesus loved. John says, Jesus loved me. And he loves all of us. Paul, in Galatians 2:20, very clearly says, Jesus loved me, and he loves every one of us. He loves you. Ah, that's amazing. So when he heard it, he waited 2 days. And just in case you think Jesus doesn't care, again, we read verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus cares. This is something bigger than just Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And the trials and the tribulations and the things in our lives that God allows, hear that? God allows them. They are much bigger than what you really think. And they are designed to do something in us. Because look at the next few verses. Then after that, verse 6, Jesus, he said to his disciples. Now, this is 2 days later after he got the message. Lazarus is already dead. Now, Jesus, 2 days later, says, let's go to Jerusalem, or Judea, down south again. And that came out of nowhere, didn't it? The one that you love is sick. What does Jesus say? Don't worry, guys, he says to his disciples, this is not unto death. This is not for permanent death. Don't even worry. This is for God's glory. Okay, Lord, what are we going to do? We're just going to hang out here. 2 days later, you get up in the morning and you're ready to go about your business. Jesus says, all right, now we're going to head down south. What's their response? His disciples said to him, verse 8, Master, the Jews lately have sought to stone you to death. And you want to go down there again? You know, how often do we do the same thing? They called him Master, And then they tell him what to do. You can't go down there. They thought they wanted to kill you. They might do it this time. You can't go down there. Remember when Peter said it? God says, rise up, kill and eat. Peter says, not so, Lord. You can't say not so and then call. You can't say Lord and then tell him what you're going to do and not going to do. You can say not so, dummy. Not so, you. But you can't say not so, Lord, because he's not Lord if you're saying no. He's not master. If you're saying, master, you can't do that. Wait a minute. If he's master, you cannot tell him what he can do and can't do. You know, if the master says we're going down south, you say what? Okay, let's go. Because he's the master. And a lot of times we pray and try to straighten God out. God, here's how you got to heal so-and-so, and here's what you got to do. And you know what? Don't do this now. For Pete's sake, don't do this. Because if you do this, people will be upset. And don't forget to wipe your feet. You say, I don't pray that way. Listen to record yourself next time you pray. And listen to those prayers. Listen closely. And how we begin to tell the Master and our Lord how to function, what he ought to think, what he ought to do. Get with it. When are you going to move? Are you tired? Do you need help? I'm over here. Wait a minute. Lord, the one that you love is sick. He says, I'm going to go down there. So I say, you can't. You can't go down there. You're thinking about going down there. They tried to kill you last time. They might get you this time. Jesus answers, an interesting answer, verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Jesus has already told this to us, but it's a reminder to the disciples. Master, they want to kill you down there. You're talking about going down here, and that's insane. They might get you this time. Jesus said, you know what? We do what the Father wants. You're going to read in 1 John as you finally get to it near the end of the New Testament. John is going to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Walking in the light. That means in obedience, in faith, trusting in God, walking with him, listening to him. That's what Jesus is saying here. My Father's will is what I need to do. It doesn't matter what the danger is over there. It matters, does God want me there, and when does he want me there? You see, what Jesus is telling them is we walk in obedience to God's word and to God's will. That's what Jesus is all about. He walks in obedience to what God wants. But it might hurt. It might cause trouble. But that's what God wants. So now we're going to go. And we have heard from others, and I think it's true. You'll hear many of the scholars of old will say that a Christian is invincible as long as he or she is in God's will. In other words, nothing can happen to you unless God lets it happen to you. Nobody can overpower you. Look at Paul. He was stoned and left for dead. They hit him with rocks, and he was left for dead, dragged him outside of the city. He stood up, dusted himself off, and with a few friends went back into the city. They thought he was dead. Some teach he was dead. How come he continued on? Because God says, no, they're going to cut your head off another few years down the road. I've got more for you to do. You see, it's not over until God himself comes to get you. And you need to keep that in mind. I think we really need to keep that attitude, or you're afraid then to do things. I think about my friend Wes, who goes into a situation to where it is live fire. This isn't training. And Christians are hated. And the Muslim community is out to destroy the southern part of Sudan, that they can take it over and make it a Muslim nation. Christians are being persecuted. I know it's terrible to say Muslims would do that, but so what? It's the truth. That's what's going on. And he goes into that. When we flew in together, I think the first time we went in there, we flew in under radar. We flew in low so that we could see the gun placements and avoid them. And that was an interesting trip to fly in a no-fly zone under the radar, dodging anti-aircraft weapons just to get in to take food and medicine. And the plane that we were riding in, the windows were being held in with duct tape. I'm thinking, I've changed my mind. Of course, we're already in the air. But you see, you know that you're only finished when God calls you home. You don't know when it is, so you continue to serve. Jesus says, this is my Father's will. This is the light. We walk, we won't stumble, as long as we know we're in His will, according to His word. And so Jesus is going to head down there now. Verse 11 says, these things, said He, and after He said them, here's what He says to His disciples, as they're headed now down toward Judea, toward Jerusalem area, Bethany. He says, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. But I go that I might wake him out of his sleep. He is not teaching or talking about soul sleep. What he is simply saying, he'll tell us in a moment, is Lazarus is dead. His soul is still living, but his body has been laid to rest already. He's in the grave, he's in the tomb, he's dead. That's what he's saying to these guys. They don't understand that, and so they think, oh, good news. See, if Lazarus is sleeping, then the disciples said, verse 12, if he sleeps, then that means he's doing better. He'll do well. That means he's feeling better. You know, sometimes you're sick and you're not getting enough rest, and the doctor will give you something, and you'll say, is this going to help my cough? And the doctor will say, no, this is going to knock you out. Well, what does that do? Sleep is good. So they think, oh, good, he's been pretty sick, and it sounded pretty bad, but if he's asleep, that means he's doing better. But Jesus spoke of his death. Verse 13 says, but they thought he was speaking of just taking a nap, you know, getting some rest. So finally, Jesus had to say clearly, plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. I thought you said this wasn't unto death. Hey, wait a minute. You mean you know he's dead and we're going down there anyway? You're going to stick your neck out for some dead guy? They'll arrest you down there. They don't like you down there. You know he's dead. What are we going for? This is stupid. I'm not going any further. Sound like Christians, you know? Well, it's a waste of time. I remember we were over in Africa, and I think it was Mariel Bai. I can't remember. They all... I'm old, and everything runs together. And I can't remember why. But I remember they said, Bob, there's a guitar there. Do some praise songs. I thought, well, that'll help these Africans tremendously. They all speak Arabic. Or Dinka Bor. Yeah, I'll just do, I've decided to follow Jesus. Maybe Kumbaya, is that African? Sometimes you think, well, that's stupid. No, not at all. To praise and to worship God in any language, they know it. They don't know what you're saying, but they join in with you and they start to worship and praise too. No, it's never done. Whatever God sets you out to do, go ahead and do it. We're headed to see a dead person and you might get killed there. I'm in. Count me in. You can imagine what's going through these disciples' hearts and minds. But look what Jesus says. Now, this ought to shock you. I hope. Jesus says in verse 14, and then plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Now, does it say that or what? Sure does. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that he is. Boy, if I was marrying Martha, I'd think, thank you, dude. Been a real slice of heaven. I'm glad for your sakes that Lazarus is dead, by the way. Why? He says, I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there. Here's a question for you. If Jesus were there, do you think Lazarus would be dead? I don't think so. Not the way Jesus worked. I don't think so. If Jesus would have been there, Lazarus would be like, could he have healed him from way up there north? Sure. But there's something else going on. And that's what Jesus just said. Look, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Why? To the intent that you may believe. I want this, and this will strengthen you up. Nevertheless, let's go to him. Wow. What an interesting concept. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. So that when we get down there, you'll believe. This hurting and this suffering is going to change some people's hearts. It's going to strengthen the faith of some who already have faith. You know, Pastor Chuck was teaching, and he said something. It was going along with this, and he said that, you know, trials hurt. Suffering, whether it's physical or emotional or mental, whatever it is, can come out two ways. Jesus is saying, this will make you better. Didn't he? To the intent that you may believe. They already believe. This is to make you better, stronger. You know, trials, suffering, hurts can make you better or can make you bitter. And the difference in those is simply one letter. It's either an E or an I. We become bitter when it's all I, don't we? Well, I hurt. I don't understand. Why is this happening to me? Why is he letting this go on in my life? Why not you? I would rather bitter. You could be better and let that E stand for Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus says, for your sakes, I'm glad. Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because this is going to make you better. You'll be stronger than you are right now. Trials, tribulation, pain, suffering, all these things. If we look to God, knowing He's in control, strengthen us. Our roots grow deeper and stronger in the faith. And there is more strength there. And we're better. But we could become bitter. And we do each time we're focused on ourselves. And so Jesus says, for you, it's going to make you believe. Nevertheless, let's go. And now Thomas, who nobody knows what's going on except Jesus. And Thomas voices that. Then Thomas, verse 16, which is called Didymus. That word means the twin or a twin. He says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now what on the earth does that mean? I don't think Thomas knows what he's talking about. Lazarus is dead. If you go down there, Lord, they might kill you. Let's go so we can die with him. I think Thomas doesn't understand what's going on. But here's what I like about him. All right, Lord, if you say that's where we ought to go, let's go. If we're going to die, I guess we die. He doesn't understand what he's talking about, but he's got the faith that says, all right, count me in. Let's go, guys. Let's just go. You don't have to understand what's going on. Thomas doesn't know that in another day, when they get down there, Thomas doesn't know he's going to see someone raised from the dead. He doesn't know that. He just knows we're going into some danger here. This doesn't sound good. I don't understand it, but Jesus says we're going. Let's go. Well, when Jesus, verse 17, Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. So, you and I know, although they would put nice spices and bind them up and they would wrap them almost like mummies, wrap their heads separately and wrap their bodies and put spices and things to make them smell nice. You know that the body is decomposing already. It's not going to be very nice. It's 4 days. Now, Bethany was near to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. You and I say just about 2 miles. Many of the Jews, excuse me, verse 19, they came, to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother, because they weren't far from Jerusalem. Obviously, the family was known enough by many Jews, they would come in and comfort them and be with them during this time. Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. You know, Martha's always on the move. You expected that from Martha, didn't you? You just figured, there she goes. Where's she going? Oh, who knows? It's Martha. Probably going to fix something in the kitchen. And she heads on out because she's on the move. And she hears Jesus is coming and she goes, but Mary sat still in the house. And it doesn't mean sat still, although it does mean sat still. She sat still, meaning still sat. You understand, don't you? No, you don't. That means she just stayed in the house, guys. This is what Martha said in verse 21 to Jesus. She ran out because she heard Jesus was on the way. She ran out to meet him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, is that faith or what? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. She's not bitter. She's not angry. That's not what she's saying. She's just upset, "Oh, Lord, it's good to see you. Man, if you would have been here, my brother would still be alive." She's hurting. And she makes a statement that confuses people. She says, "But I know, even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." She is not saying, "Can you do something?" That's not what she's saying at all. She's saying, "I believe in you. And I know if you'd have been here, my brother would be alive. And I still believe in you. I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he'll give it. I know that you are who you say you are. I still have faith in you. Even though my brother's gone and this hurts, I still trust you. I know it's all right because I know that God listens to you, you listen to God." And Jesus said to her, verse 23, and this is cool, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha, she said, "I know that. Oh, I know it. I know that. I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know it. I believe it too." Jesus didn't say, "You know, your brother can rise if I feel like it. Your brother might rise if he was good enough. We'll have to check the books." What did Jesus say? "He shall. He will rise. Your brother will, Martha." That's a promise. He just promised to Martha that her brother's going to rise. She goes, "I believe, Lord. I know that he shall rise again. The resurrection at the last day." What does Jesus say? Another one of the I ams of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" he said. He looked at her. She said, "I know my brother. Your brother will rise again. I know he will, Lord. I believe that on the last day, that great judgment day, I know he will." Jesus said, "I am." She said, "On that resurrection day, he'll be alive." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." Don't be looking to any special day. Don't be looking to some kind of set time somewhere out there. "I am the resurrection and the life. Look to me. Trust me," he just said to Martha. "Trust me, Martha. All you have to do is just trust me." And so you say, "I am in the middle of some hurt and some pain right now. What should I do? It seems like God isn't moving. Maybe he doesn't love me." He loves you. And he's already shown you this will strengthen you and this will bring glory to God. Don't grow bitter. Grow up. Grow better. And trust in me. And you hear children, they go to a why stage. "What are you doing?" "I'm working on the car." "Why?" "Because it's not running well." "Why?" "Well, because I think there's an oil leak." "Why?" "Because your mother wants you." And of course, you can why all along, why, until finally the true answer comes out. God doesn't beat around the bush. He gives us the true answer now. "I want you to follow me." "Why?" "Because." That's the answer to the question. You ever notice that? You can go to the nth degree and finally God's going to say, "Because." What does it mean in our language? "Trust me. Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life." Notice, "He that believes in me, though he were physically dead, he'll live. Whoever is alive and believes in me shall never spiritually die." Physically he might, but spiritually he won't die. "Martha, do you believe this? Can you trust me?" Martha, can you just trust me with that? You have just said that you know that I would ask of God and he would listen. Can you believe me? Can you trust me? "Why?" "Because I am Jesus." That's why. "Because." What does she answer? He said, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." What a statement of faith. Peter said it when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter spoke for the group, and what did he say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that has been promised. You are God in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us." That's what she just said. "Trust me, Martha. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, Son of the living God. God in human flesh. I believe." That's enough, Martha. Just believe. Trust me and believe. When she had said so, verse 28, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, privately, saying, "The Master has come, and he's asking for you." He's been talking with Martha, wants to see Mary too, see how she's doing. Soon as Mary heard this, verse 29, she heard it, she quickly arose and came unto Jesus. So in other words, she got up and headed out of the house, went to where Jesus was, Martha told her. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews, verse 31, which were with her in the house, and they were comforting her, when they saw Mary get up, when she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying to themselves, they said, "Oh, she's going to the grave to weep there." Mary, poor Mary, is so distraught, she's so upset. They see her get up and leave, they think, "Oh, poor thing, she's going to head out to the grave and just kind of sit there and just pray or maybe cry a little bit and be there at the graveside." So that's kind of cool, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus, I'll tell you what's going to happen. She's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I ruined it for you, didn't I? But anyway, the disciples would have been there. Martha would have been there. Mary. But here's what I like. A large group of Jews who come from town, not believers at all, they just come. We want to console Mary and Martha. They're going to be there too. It's going to be all kinds of witnesses to this miracle. It's going to bring God glory. It's going to glorify the Son of God as well, isn't it? You couldn't have set up all these witnesses. God did. And so here they come. They all follow her. They're going, "Oh, we're going out to the graveside. Oh, let's go." So you're going to end up with all kinds of witnesses. Well, Mary came, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet. Almost every time we see Mary, almost every time, she is at the feet of Jesus, weeping, worshiping him, listening to him. We can learn a lot from this girl, Mary. And she said the same thing as her sister, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There it is. There's a faith. That's simple faith. "If you had been here, my brother would still be alive. I know that. I have faith in you. I believe in you." Now, when Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which followed her, there's a bunch of them, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It bothered him to see the people cry. You know, and I think he has not changed. I think when we weep, when you weep, and you're brokenhearted and you're there and you don't know which way to turn or what to do, I think it bothers the heart of Jesus Christ when he sees you brokenhearted too. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" Well, Jesus knows. But he says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." In verse 35, excuse me, Jesus wept. Jesus did not cry. The word means that the tears poured down his face. I mean, he sobbed. Jesus was not weeping because Lazarus was dead. How do I know? Because he knows just what he's going to do in the next few minutes. Lazarus is going to be alive. Lazarus is fine, by the way. It's just his body that's at rest. Jesus knows all about this. He's already told it all to us. And he knows everything's fine. So why is he weeping? Because he is watching what sin does. How it hurts. How it is. Death is because of sin. How it destroys. How it breaks hearts and destroys lives. And it just crushes hearts and people. And he wept. There he is now. And the Jews have no idea what's going on. And so they say, "Ain't that touching?" I added that part. They say, "Behold how he loved him." Hey, Jesus loved him. And Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. Don't you worry about Lazarus. He's fine. Jesus weeps because of the suffering and the misery and the heartache and the ugliness of this world because of sin. That's what he came down to take care of, remember? You want to get rid of your sin. You want to really be happy. You want to really have peace. You want to really be able to walk a foot off the ground. It's not in getting your way and getting people back and having everything go your way. It's in walking with Jesus every day. And every time you fall down, You confess, Lord, I'm dirty again. And what does he do? He picks you up, dusts you off, and says, come on. You've seen the little kids. Look at them when they're learning to walk. Remember, that's all of us. Kids are cool, and that we're supposed to learn from them. You know, Jesus says, you become like a little children. You know, let the children come to me because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so we watch children try and walk, and they're the cutest thing. Well, adults do too. But I mean, little bit kids, I watch them here. They'll come to, so they'll give me five or they'll give me a hug. And they're coming walking across, and they fall. And there was nothing in their way, just smooth carpet, and they fall, and it's hard for them to get back up. And then they're a little wobbly, and they stand up. You see the ones that are just learning to walk, and they want to hurry over to you, and they can't because diapers and things are in the way, and it's just hard to function. And you think, that is so cute. You know, I've seen parents that do it just right. You pick them up and you kind of give them a little swat, say, go, try it again. And there they go, boom. All right, let's try it one more time. You'll get there. By the time you're 30, you'll be walking almost as good as us. You don't think God gave you children to show you exactly what you and I are like? What do? We're walking along, we're wobbly, our diapers are in our way, and we're whining and complaining and messing ourselves, and we fall down and we're filthy, and God cleanses us because we confess to Him, and He picks us up, dusts us off, and says, come on, let's go. But what do we say? I'm mad now, I don't want to, I don't like you anymore, you're not my best friend. You know what God thinks? Ain't that cute? Look at him. Look at, isn't that darling? Come on, move. And he gives you a little swat, and you go, come on, whoa, we're going. I'm off. Some of them said this. They said, look how he loved him, verse 37. Some said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? If Jesus really loved Lazarus, like everybody's saying, look how he loved him. He's crying. If he really loved him, why didn't he do something? Why didn't he hurry down here? How come he didn't help? And how many Christians are guilty of that? If he really loved me, how come he doesn't fix this? If he really cared, how come he doesn't just straighten it out? Now he's got the power to. He doesn't have to come down and see. He could just speak the word right from the throne, and it would be straight and fixed, and I'd be okay and happy, and everything would be great. If he really loved me. Wait a minute. Jesus really loves you. He really does. And he's wanting for you to grow strong and let your roots grow deep in him so that no matter how strong the winds blow, you're there, you're healthy, you're walking in the light, you're right with him. Jesus, therefore, verse 38, groaning again in his spirit, he came to the grave. It was a cave. There was a stone laying across it. So verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. All right, come on. Be honest. You're there. You're one of the disciples, or maybe you're one of the crowd. Maybe you're Mary or Martha. You come up there, and there's the grave, and you think, what a sad occasion. And Jesus looked, and he's still got some tears in his eyes, and he looks around to the crowd and says, hey, take that stone away. You would think, uh-oh, he is so distraught, he's losing his marbles. What does he want to do? Go in there? That's weird. What's he going to do now? Take a stone away? And Martha, she kind of, you know, steps up. You expected Martha. It was going to be Martha. It was going to be anybody. Master, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Oh, come on. I would have thought the same thing. Don't open that, man. You're not going to appreciate this. All right, he's been dead 4 days. That's what she says. He stinks. He's been in there 4 days. I love you, Lord. And I wish you'd have been here sooner and everything, but I don't think we want to do this. I don't really think we want to do this. It's going to stink. This is not going to be a positive. I mean, what would you think? Take the stone away? We're going to get, I know I'm one of the disciples would be going, oh man, we're going to get in trouble big time for doing this. Oh, they wanted to kill him now. Look at him, take the stone away. You're nuts, Lord. You want to sit down? Maybe you're just tired from the trip. Jesus turned to Martha and he said, didn't I say to you, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Martha, didn't I say, trust me? She has faith. She has no idea what he's doing, but she's got the faith. And that's me and you. We've got the faith. It's not like you got to have some super kind of faith. Just simply trust him. I don't know what you're doing. This is weird. You can trust me. Didn't you hear my word? Remember what I said? Yeah, I remember. Trust me. So it looks like Martha sort of backed up a little bit thinking, I don't know if I'm going to like this. But she let the Lord do his work. I don't know if this is, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what to expect next, but Jesus, I can trust him. Can you trust him? Can you let him keep his word? Do you remember what I said, Martha? Just remember what I said. You'll see the glory of God, Martha. Just trust me. Well, then they took the stone away, verse 41, from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. He looked toward heaven and he prayed. What a prayer. Listen to this prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me already. I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me and listen. I'm saying this out loud for the people who are standing by so that they may believe that you sent me. What a prayer. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. The reason I'm talking to you out loud like this is so all these people will listen and know and believe. He didn't need to ask God for permission to call Lazarus out of there. He is God. He's crying out to the Father so that you'll know God always listens. I and the Father are one. So that you'll believe. This is designed to strengthen your faith. To make you better, not bitter. So after he prays, when he said thus, verse 43, or when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. That means he yelled out loud, yelled, Lazarus, come forth. If he didn't yell Lazarus, if he'd have just yelled come forth, if there were other graves in the area, we'd have had problems on our hands because you'd have heard knocking. Move the rock. Hey, move the rock. I mean, but he didn't. He called the one that the rock was already moved. When Jesus healed, when you read through the Gospels, when he healed, he healed all kinds of different ways. He touched people. He spoke to people. He had them do different things. He had them go to the temple for some things. He put mud in the eyes of one. And you remember, he put his fingers in the ear of a guy that couldn't. I mean, you remember all that. The healings were all healings. They were instant. You didn't have to wait 3 weeks to see if it was really going to work. It happened, and he did it different ways. But have you noticed, when he raised people from the dead, he did it the same way every time? Notice that? He spoke directly to the individual every time. There was a 12-year-old girl. There was a young man, the widow of Nain's son. And then there was an older gentleman, Lazarus. And to those that he raised from the dead, he spoke directly to them. I believe when he comes to get you, whether it's in the rapture or however it is, he's going to speak directly to me and to you. Call our name. Lazarus, come forth. This was not a resurrection in the way that Jesus rose from the dead. You say, what do you mean? This was not a supernatural body. This was Lazarus's same old dirt body. How do I know? When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't have to have anybody unwrap him, didn't have to have the door open, he just took off. Stone was rolled away so I could get in and see he wasn't there. The clothes were still wrapped in the same position and the separate headpiece still wrapped so you could see that's where he was, but he went through that. Different kind of body. But no, Lazarus comes hopping out going, that's a loose quote right there. It's not in the original Greek. Bible says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said, got to loose him. You got to let him loose, guys. Let him go. He'll fall over. I added that part too. Let him go. This is a miracle. Of course, I guess we could look at the downside of it. Because we're human. That means he got this human body back. That means what? He's going to have to die again. Oh, man. And go through the funeral expenses and all that stuff all over. His insurance company's going to be upset. Oh, can you imagine? And I'm trying to fill out forms. Okay, I don't know how I'm going to live, but I'm alive again, and I better get some more insurance. And they paid off, and they're not going to believe it. It's going to be tough. Many of the Jews, which came to Mary, verse 45, and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But some of them, 46 says, they went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus had done. And this is some of the best news in the Bible, the next few verses. You ought to be happy that these are recorded. And they are in the original manuscripts. Check it out. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees. They gathered a council and said, "What do we do? For this man is doing many miracles." There it is. His enemies told you Lazarus was dead. He was dead for 4 days, and now he is alive. What are we going to do with this guy? We can't let this kind of thing keep happening. He keeps doing miracles that nobody else can do. This is a problem. His enemies just told you for sure that this miracle happened. Scholars today say they don't believe Jesus raised anybody from the dead. His enemy said, "You're nuts. He did raise him from the dead, and we can't deal with this. We got to stop this guy." I like that. If we let him alone, verse 48 says, all men will believe on him. You can't keep doing these kind of miracles and have nothing happen in the lives and the hearts of people around you. We got to stop this. If we let him keep on going like this, the whole nation will believe in him. And what will happen? Then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. What is that supposed to mean? Oh, that sounds like people who are in charge. You see, we're not doing this because we don't like him. We're trying to protect our nation. You've heard it. Oh, yeah, right. This is going to protect our nation. See, if we kill him and stop him from this, people won't follow after him. If we don't, though, he's going to keep doing miracles. The nation's going to follow after him. They won't listen to us. They won't listen to the Romans. The Romans are going to get mad, come in, and they're going to squash us. We're just doing this to save our nation. They put Jesus to death. He rose again on the third day. He ascended back to the Father. A little over 30 years after that, Romans came in and crushed their nation. Had nothing to do with Jesus did it. But that's always the way we like to make it sound. Just doing this for the good of the people. If we leave him alone, all men will believe on him. The Romans shall come and take away our place in our nation. Well, they're coming anyway, and they're going to do that anyway. God told you they would. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, that same year, said to them, "You guys know nothing. You know nothing at all." Verse 50. "Now, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." He just said, "You guys, don't you know anything? It's good that one man should die for everybody, for the whole nation." And this he spoke, not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. He was a non-believer and he prophesied. Is that possible? Sure. It's very scriptural. There are some people today, I believe, prophesying that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, is that possible? Yeah, go way back. Set your way back machine to Balaam's day. Remember when Balaam was just about to have his hair parted down the middle by that angel with a sword? And Balaam got into this huge argument with his donkey. The donkey talked back and they fought. They yelled at one another. You know you're in trouble when you're yelling at your donkey. Your donkey's yelling back. You know that we've gone too far. He was a prophet. He did not belong to the Lord. Yet he prophesied of the Lord. Saul, whose heart did not belong to the Lord, still prophesied. Yeah, it happened. And here we have a guy that is the high priest. The prophecy is one man will die for the nation. Not the nation, but for all people. Then, from that, verse 53, from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. That sealed his death. The raising of Lazarus from the dead sealed it for them. They said, we've got to shut this man down. We've got to get him. Jesus, because of that, verse 54, walked no more open among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Jesus would no longer walk publicly among them. You're going to see for the next few months that he stays private until the final week of his life here on earth. And the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus. They were looking for him to see if he'd just show up. They spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. They said, "What do you think? You think he'll come to the feast? Everybody knows if he shows his face, they're going to grab him. You think he'll show up?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment. If any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. They offered a reward. The price of a slave. We'll give you the price of a slave. If you see Jesus and turn him in, we'll give you money. So everyone knew that Jesus was a wanted man, had a price on his head. Everyone, to include the disciples. And one of those was named Judas. He knew, didn't he? And he's going to collect some money. He's going to turn Jesus in, just as prophesied in the Psalms. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. If you don't believe it, check with Jesus' enemies. They're believers. They knew he did it, and they didn't know what to do about it. Next chapter, you're going to see his enemies also want to kill Lazarus. Let's kill him and get rid of the evidence. Everybody knows he was dead and buried 4 days. Now he's alive, sitting here eating dinner with Jesus. You're going to see they're going to want to kill him. We've got to get rid of this. You can't deny the miracles that Jesus did. You can ignore them. You can choose to not believe, but you can't say they didn't happen. Does Jesus love you? He does. Does he know you are struggling, that you are hurting, that you are suffering right now? He knows. Why doesn't he move? Why doesn't he rent a donkey and hurry and get over here? Because there is something going on that is bigger than what you see. He has not forgotten. He said, "This isn't for anything except for God's glory. Trust me. Listen to my words and trust me." We're going to share communion together very quickly. When you get that little piece of bread and get the cup, hold it and we'll take it together. But go before the Lord with your own heart. Maybe you're right in the middle of hurt, suffering, pain. Go before him. Let this strengthen you and make you better. Don't let it make you bitter. Get your eyes off of you, which we all have a tendency to have eyes on us. Let's bow our heads.